Amen. Jesus, He is the lighthouse, and He has established His church, and what a tremendous blessing His church is. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 down to verse 19. We preached this morning on the first of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, and concerning losing their first love, and that is losing the love for Christ Himself, and not just for His name's sake, but He Himself, a personal relationship and a personal love for Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the end of the lessons to the seven churches, and this is the church of Laodicea. And so if you would stand with me, we're going to be reading here, chapter 3, verse 14 down to verse 19. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again, what a tremendous blessing we've already experienced in this day and even in this afternoon, evening service. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, God, for just the blessings that we've already received through song from the children as well as the adults. And now, Father, as we just spend a few minutes looking at this passage of Scripture, but then reflecting on the years of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, I just pray, God, that you would meet with us, work through the preaching of thy word once again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 14, as He describes Himself differently in each of the seven messages for the seven churches. And the need that the church has is partially how He describes Himself as what the church needs. And we find in verse 14 that Jesus is described as the Amen, being in agreement with God, the faithful and the true witness. That's what this church needed, because Jesus can understand whatever we're going through. He was God manifested in the flesh, who came to identify with humanity, to live the life that He wanted humanity to follow after. And it would be called Christianity. He established a New Testament church, designed it, empowered it, commissioned it. That hasn't changed. This church has held on to that commission for 36 years, but some 2,000 years ago, the first century church held on to the very same things that we hold on to, because they haven't changed. The very same Christ, very same commission that they have, is still in place for us today. Amen. And so now he's dealing with this Laodicea church, which is symbolic of the latter days, the Laodicean church age, which no doubt I believe we're in today. In verse 15, he says, I know thy works. It was not the same works as the church at Ephesus. They had works, but it wasn't the works that Jesus had established. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, the lukewarm church age, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know, he says. Jesus knows exactly what's taken place in the church. He knows exactly what's taken place in the hearts of the people inside the church. He says, I know. Their thoughts, he reveals to them, whether they thought that they could get by with this or not. They did not want to have it presented out in the open. But we find here, he says, because thou sayest inside, this is what you're thinking, this is what you're portraying. I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And what you don't know, he says, and knowest not, that thou art wretched. When it comes to relationship with God, when it comes to what is most important, not the things of this world. Yeah, the church has more of the things of the world than at any other time. The technologies have provided more today than what the church has ever had in the 2,000 years of its existence. You think you have it all. But he said, what you don't know is that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their thoughts was they had need of nothing, even though they had no power with God. No power with God. Can't imagine being a pastor without any power with God. I can't imagine having a church just to have a church, just to have a religious experience, no power with God. Paul would address it when he wrote to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, claiming the name of Christ. Today, there's much going on in the name of Christ that is nowhere near Christ. They're doing what they want to do, but they're not following the commands of God. Following the commands of God, understanding that the church is Christ's church and he has given us orders, and we need to just follow those marching orders. And if we follow those marching orders and stay focused on who Jesus Christ is himself, then as we learn from the church at Ephesus, we can have his presence. We can have his power. It's become harder and harder in the day and age we live, because man has more and more. This church had no message from God, had no presence in her midst. Church of Ephesus focused on the message from God and his presence in their midst. Today, we're living in the dispensation of the Laodicean age. But we can still be the church that maintains its first love. For 36 years, I believe that we've been living in the Laodicean church age. How long that's going to be, I think that's only God knows that. It's gotten worse and worse in 36 years. Society, what we're dealing with, so many things. But as we began with our focus on Christ, as long as we continue with our focus on Christ and just the Word of God that He has preserved for us, I believe that we can maintain our first love. Even though it's a lukewarm Christian age, and there's so many going in that direction that are lukewarm, that denying the power that God would have them to look to and to be strengthened by, they're just having church services, religious experiences, everyone living however they want, doing however they please. And you don't realize you can't have the power of God upon our lives unless we are doing things the way that He has instructed us to do things. 36 years ago, April 1985, we'd been having prayer meetings, preparing for this date, encouraging whoever would like to be involved in the beginning of a church plant to come and be there in that upper room. 24 people attended the first service of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in that upstairs room. Can I tell you that there was no lukewarm atmosphere? It was a red-hot atmosphere. Everybody that day was so pumped because of what God was doing, and they were going to be a part of establishing a soul-winning King James Bible preaching church. Fired up, excited, looking to Jesus Christ in His presence in that place to meet with us. And to lead us and guide us and direct us. We met in that upper room for a year and a half. Actually, the beginnings of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, it was a co-pastor situation. I had been a youth pastor for 5 years, and then I had went to Frankfort, Indiana. There I started working with the youth and as an associate pastor with my brother up in Frankfort, Indiana. It was actually his vision that we start a church in Indianapolis, a soul-winning, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that we would do it together. As he would preach in Frankfort, then I would preach in Indianapolis in the morning service the 1 week, and then I would travel to Frankfort, and he would travel to Indianapolis, and I would preach at the evening service in Frankfort. He would preach at the evening service in Indianapolis. And the next week, we would just reverse that. I would preach in Indianapolis Sunday morning, or in Frankfort Sunday morning, and Indianapolis Sunday night. We had a Wednesday night midweek service in Frankfort, and had a Thursday night midweek service here in Indianapolis. And it was something else. But those of us were there, it was exciting. You got two for the price of one, basically. And it was exciting to see what God was doing and how the church grew during that year and a half. But then God worked, and we knew that it was God's will that the church take on one pastor. And so the church voted, and in October of 1986, I became the sole pastor. Now, my residence had always been here in Indianapolis, and his residence had always been in Frankfort. And so the church unanimously only had one no vote, and that was my other brother, Mike. But then Mike, about 5 years later, returned and became a very active member in the church until he went on to glory with a brain aneurysm. But I became the sole pastor, still meeting in that upper room. I knew that if the people were going to follow me as the sole pastor, 30 years old, that they would have to see the hand of God upon my life. And I remember praying and fasting that God would open up property for us. Because if they could see that God was working through and that God opened up property for us to, because we've been looking for it for a year and a half and was not unable to attain it, that they would be able to follow me as the young new pastor of the church. And one night, as my custom was on Saturday nights, I'm always preparing myself in the church. I've been doing that for, even as a youth pastor, for 41 years. 9 o'clock at night, and I'm crying out to God that He would not only prepare me and prepare, bless us in the service, but God, give us a building. Give us a building. The phone rang. Upstairs, I'm up there in my office, laying flat on the ground, my face crying out to God, and the phone rings. I say, I'm thinking, I'm busy. What are you calling at 9 o'clock at night? I picked up the phone. It was God saying, flip me in the head, I'm answering your prayer. 9 o'clock at night, it was the state rep for the American Baptist Association. Name was Larry Sayre. And Larry said, you know, I got your message. Before that, I had sent messages to anybody and everybody that might have a building for us to occupy. He said, I've been out of town. I got your message. And we do have a building at 6950 East Raymond Street. We're retiring the pastor there and just a small handful of people, and we're going to move them to another American Baptist Association church. He said, having put it on the market yet, we just now decided we was going to sell it. And we talked for a few minutes. I hung up the phone. I immediately thanked God for a building. After I got off the phone, I drove over here. It was only a mile and a half away from where we were meeting or so. And I remember coming over here, and I went up to the front door, just a little bitty brick building with a gravel parking lot. And I remember going over there and laying my hands on that front door, and I claimed it for the cause of Christ. I thank God for giving us a building. I just talked to him Saturday night, but I knew this would be God was answering prayer. As a 30-year-old pastor, I got up the next morning, that Sunday morning, and announced to the church that God had given us a building. A little naive, but trusting in the Lord. Yeah. On that Monday, I wrote it up myself, an offering of, I thought we could come up with $90,000. I'd already talked to the bank about giving us a loan for 75% of whatever we would spend, and they said they would be able to do that. We offered him $90,000, and on Wednesday, the church, after our service, I brought everyone over here. And there was about 24 members or so, and we come over here, a little bitty black brick building, and I said, this is going to be our church. We all held hands out in front of that door, and we just thank God. Thank God for supplying a need. Everybody was so excited. I couldn't be any more excited than I was as a pastor that God was leading and that He just answered our prayer and given us a building. That was on Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I got a phone call from Larry Sayres that said that they had rejected our $90,000 offering. And that was a day of bad news because I also had heard from the bank. They said that they didn't realize we was a church, and since churches didn't have very good credit rating, they could only offer us 25% of the whatever we would have to pay for the church building. I'm getting all this bad news. That Saturday night, I was in my office again, just trying to figure out what to do and how to present this to the church. God sent me over here. I was studying Joshua. I remembered how the Bible said that on the seventh day that Joshua marched seven times around Jericho, shouted, and God delivered Jericho. It's February. It's snowing, probably 6 inches of snow already on the ground. I come over here. I start walking around the church, making tracks. About the third time around the church, Waterman's over there, turned on the lights, a dog started barking. And I'm thinking, they're going to call the police on me. And I'm thinking, this is silly. Something said, no. I led you there to do it. Do it. I finished seven times around. Put my hands on the front door. Clean. I didn't even tell the church Sunday. Monday, Larry Sayers called back. He said, been going over your situation, and I'm ready to offer you, if you become part of the ABA Association and you bring the church underneath the umbrella of the American Baptist Association, we'll give you the church. That was tempting. I said, I wonder, how long do I have to be a part of it to come out of it? Yeah. You know how we have some worldly thoughts come in, trying to have a spiritual application? And I said, no. I said, Larry, we began as an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I know God would have us to continue as an independent fundamental Baptist church. But I do have something I want you to do. I, since we talked, found out we can only offer you $75,000. That's the most money we can come up with. I want you to take this offer back to your board and let them know that we'll give them this money down front, and they would finance it for the next 3 years. Then we will pay it off after 3 years. He kind of laughed. And he said, they already turned down $90,000. And I said, yes, but do this. Take it back to them. Still haven't told the church. He calls me back on Thursday. And he said, I don't know how, why, but they've accepted your offer. They will finance it. And they will take the money that we could offer as a down payment. We moved in that very next Sunday, February 1987, without ever signing anything. From 1988 to 2006, 18 years, we built 9 buildings. 9 building projects. From that little brick building, the next 18 years, God led us to build buildings. God would send just who we needed at the time we needed them. Whether we would win them to Christ, whether they would come from out of state, whether they had just been out of church and were seeking a church like the Lighthouse, they came. And we was able to build all the buildings with the membership of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, except for the sanctuary. In 1994, we built this sanctuary. The only building that we hired out completely. Now, we had some work hired out, but they went bankrupt. This was sanctuary was to seat 700. That's 18 inches per person. So look around. If you are, but that's what we started. That would have been with the balcony. We didn't put the balcony in to start with. We added the balcony in 2000, but we built the sanctuary. We finished it ourselves. I remember on Friday night, before the first service was to take place in here, Brother Merv McNair is our youth pastor for 10 years here at the church. Brother Merv and I had the task of painting all of these brackets in the ceiling and around that brown to match the auditorium, to match the wood, which we almost had a church split over because many didn't think we should paint those. They thought we should leave them the way they were. But anyway, we was here at 2 o'clock in the morning, had the scaffolding all the way to the top. We painted that. I painted that center star at the very top. If you look real close, Brother Merv told me afterward that he put his initials in it. You can't see it unless you get up there, but they're there. I can attest to that. Yeah. 18 years, 9 building projects, souls being saved, people being helped, missionaries being sent, the word of God being preached. As a church, I think we've continued to stay red hot because we've continued to look in the face of Jesus Christ, not just to be a Christian Baptist church, but to be His church. We followed God's leading. There's a booklet. This is, you can get this in the bookstore. On our 30th anniversary, the staff had this printed up for us as a surprise for me. The story of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, written to commemorate our church's 30th anniversary, April 26, 2015. And it has a story in here. If you wanted to have it to read it, you can pick that up. And I kind of left a lot of things out, but it's all in that book right there. But we've been winning the lost, preparing and sending out a number of pastors. We've got pastors that were sent out of this church all around the country, pastors' wives, missionaries, missionary wives, innumerable full-time Christian servants that are working in schools and Baptist churches around the country. See, church, we're still doing the work. In 36 years. But there's still even greater work to be done. Even though we're living in a Laodicean church age, you can still have a church on fire for the cause of Christ. I'm excited about what God has done, what God is doing, and what He will continue to do through this church. Whether or not I'm the pastor when the rapture takes place, or He brings another pastor in, I don't know when that's going to be. I know 2020 and 2000 through 2021 has been possibly the most difficult of all the years of the church. Especially for me, I died and had a 6-way open heart bypass surgery that brought me back to life. One of my greatest joys was to walk down that aisle to be back in this church. I thought I was going to heaven. I wasn't sad about going to heaven. Still not. If that's God's will, I'm looking forward to it. I experienced a little bit of it. I had the peace of heaven. God calls me home. Don't ever feel sorry for me. I'm looking forward to the home that Christ is building me. But even though it's been hard with the COVID, making the right decisions, doing what we want to do, not to please man or government, but to please God. I don't know just what there is ahead of us, but I know that as long as we're here, God wants us to be hot. God wants us to be on fire, looking to Jesus. In closing, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 23, I can identify here with, I believe, Paul writing and giving us this charge. And he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The Laodicean Age Church, they were wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. And we're at that so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think we can all see the day approaching. We're in the last of the church age, dispensation of the church age. While we still can, let's stay focused on Christ. And let's stay actively committed to being all that God would have us to be, as individuals and as a church family. Like they've ever head bowed this evening. He has been and will continue to be faithful. We need to be faithful to him. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, just allowing us to have this afternoon service and to be able to receive some thoughts from the churches, the messages that you've given to us from Ephesus and also to Laodicea. I pray, God, as a church family, that we might look to you, stay focused on you, and look to continue to accomplish all that you have us here to accomplish. Who knows the lives that will be dependent upon this church doing the work that you called us to do, for souls to be saved and lives to be salvaged. Continue to do a work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.